The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
How many of you have seen, and I'm sure probably everybody has seen, those Liberty Mutual Insurance commercials? You know, the one where the Statue of Liberty is behind the person and they're sharing their insurance stories. Some of them are like one gal, you know, she has totaled her car and her insurance company wants to only give her 3/4 the value of her car. And she says, "What, they expect me to drive around on 3 wheels? You've seen that, right? Another one is a guy has, again, he's probably totaled his car and he's kind of quoting his insurance agent and says, "Well, you picked the wrong plan." And the guy says, "No, I've picked the wrong insurance company." Obviously, Liberty Mutual is saying they're the right insurance company. Isn't it interesting? The whole insurance deal is pretty interesting to me. It's quite the game. For example, real quickly, as you know, I've turned 65, and so I'm on Medicare now. And so I had my annual physical in December. You know, and so my doctor, thankfully, he honors Medicare, and so we do that. And I got my notice this week, my first Medicare notice. And it showed that the doctor had charged Medicare $328 for the physical. So that includes blood work, you know, and that whole deal. It showed that Medicare approved $168. And then in the next column, it showed what Medicare actually paid, $165. And then in the next column, it showed what I owed, which I'm happy to report was zero. But I'm sharing that to say, you know, I don't understand how that works. Doctor throws in this amount, Medicare says, "No, here's what it's worth," and then they say, "Here's what we're going to pay." It's quite the game, isn't it? In fact, one could almost say it's almost like legalized gambling. We say, "I've got $80 that says I might total my $20,000 car," and the insurance company says, "I'll take that bet." Right? Now, obviously, needless to say, we must have insurance, and I am not suggesting otherwise. But I think everyone in the room has experienced the frustration of paying high premiums for something that you may never, ever have to use, right? That said, I think probably we would also agree that there is one type of insurance that does make good sense. It's called life insurance. Now, I say it makes good sense because everybody in the room who would have life insurance is going to use it. And that may not be for your benefit. It's going to be for the benefit of your loved ones, but everybody on the planet dies. Now, I know that as followers of Christ, we have eternal life, but just not forget, at some point, you have to say adios to this life before you enter into that life, right? So everybody dies. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us about insuring ourselves against another certainty. And so just as the certainty of living and dying is not an if, but a when, he is talking about another certainty that is not about an if, it is about a when, and that certainty is that he is coming back and that we will face him face to face. There will be that moment in time when he returns and we are before him, and it's going to be that moment of accountability. Another word used is that moment of judgment. Okay? In chapter 24, which we looked at about a month and a half ago or so, and we were looking at the whole idea of Jesus' return, we saw that in chapter 24 that Jesus was asked by his disciples about what the signs of the times would be of his return. And then Jesus spends all of chapter 24 and even into chapter 25 talking about that. And really the bottom line that Jesus is saying through in multiple ways is be prepared because nobody knows the hour or the day and when I am coming, but I am coming, is the whole point of it. So whether or not you're alive when Jesus returns doesn't matter. You will ultimately have a face-to-face with the God of the universe, the creator of all. And so for this reason, it's important that we live our lives in such a way that we prepare ourselves for that moment in time, in eternity. Now, the parable that I've had you turn to in Matthew chapter 25, the parable that Jesus gives us here in this first 13 verses of this 25th chapter, is really a parable that is a slice of life from first century Israel. You see, back then, weddings were, as they are now, huge occasions filled with ceremony and lots of symbolic custom. One such custom in the first century was that the bridegroom would come for his bride at an unexpected time. Okay? Sometimes, as the parable is going to indicate for us, could have been even in the middle of the night. All right? And that's what we're going to see as Jesus tells this. Now, the wedding day probably was known, just not the exact hour, okay? Just as Jesus was saying, watch for these signs and you'll know that it's getting close, but just no one's going to know the exact day or the exact hour. And so the same was true in the wedding custom in Israel in first century. So in order for the bridesmaids to be prepared for whenever that hour was going to be when the bridegroom would show up, they had to be prepared. And so in line of this parable, it was make good sense because it could have been after dark that they had lamps prepared because they would have to go from wherever they were with the bride to the bridegroom's house because that's where the wedding would take place. So it was good to be prepared. So Jesus uses this wedding custom to illustrate the kingdom of heaven for us. He's not just talking about his awaited return, he is also talking about heaven itself and what it takes to get there, to be a part of that face-to-face and have confidence when we have that face-to-face with Jesus. So there are some amazing spiritual truths in this parable that I want us to pick up on. And here's the first one I want us to see. Make sure you take care of the details. There's a line out there in our world, this phrase that basically says, and you've all heard it, maybe you've even said it. I understand the context that it gets said in, but I want to just kind of bring some clarity here for us. And here's the phrase, don't sweat the small stuff. I think in spiritual matters, Jesus would say, don't ever listen to that lie. Because he would say to us, as he's saying it to us in this parable, as he's been saying to us through the entire 24th chapter, be prepared. Meaning, you've got to pay attention to the details. Look at the first four verses with me. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. In other words, they took extra oil, okay? Now, that word that shows up here as foolish, it's an interesting word. The Greek word is moros, from which we derive our word moron. Isn't that interesting? Every one of you probably used the word. And I don't know what your definition was in your mind when you were using it, but here's kind of a working definition that the dictionary gives us. It says it means dull, inattentive, unthinking. These bridesmaids who did not bring the extra oil were inattentive, unthinking. They were morose. Sort of, you know, you get the point. And so the key point of comparison between the parable and real life is the need for preparation and readiness and taking care of the details. The difference between the wise maidens and the foolish ones, obviously, is very simple. Wise ones prepared, paid attention to the seemingly unimportant detail that ended up being huge detail, while the foolish ones let it slip through the cracks, and it cost them in a big way. It wasn't because they didn't have the money to buy it, and it wasn't because oil was not available to be purchased. It was simply because they just didn't do it. A seemingly small detail, again, but had significant consequence. Here's a modern day version of this parable, and it happens to be a true story. A young man by the name of Jack ended up being several hours late for his own wedding, okay? And almost missed out completely on getting married at all because he let a couple of details slip through the cracks. And here's how it happened. Several months prior to his wedding day, his automobile license plate came up for renewal, but he forgot to pay it. The renewal was only about $30, but he just never got around to taking care of it. The license plate expired, and eventually, yep, he gets stopped, and he gets a ticket. The ticket for driving with the expired tag was about $50. But guess what? He didn't take care of that either. When the DMV was informed that Jack had defaulted on a traffic ticket, they revoked his license and sent him a letter informing him and letting him know that his license has been revoked. But Jack had a couple of months prior moved and did not bother to send in a change of address to the post office. And so he never got the message. Now it's the day of his wedding. He's on his way to the church, excited to get married. And on his way, he has a little fender bender. As the officer is writing the accident report, he does what all officers would do. He runs his license. He runs Jack's license and discovers that it has been suspended. And so Jack is arrested on his wedding day and taken down to the jail. Now, during this time, Jack is pleading with the police officer, "It's my wedding day, please. Can't you just let me off the hook?" And the officer's kind of like, "Yeah, right, likely excuse." After they booked him and fingerprinted him, they let him sit in a jail cell for about 3 hours before he got and was given the opportunity to make a phone call. You're tracking with the time here, right? By then, everyone in the wedding party was in panic. You couldn't imagine what their thoughts were, right? He's finally able to get in touch with someone who's able to secure his release, and he finally made it to his own wedding. Needless to say, did not get him off to a very good start with his in-laws, not to mention the bride, right? There is a PS to the story that since his license was expired, guess what? The insurance company was not about to pay for the accident. That had to come out of Jack's own pocket. And you know what might even be the strangest part of this whole story? Today, Jack sells insurance. You can see through this story how neglecting this seemingly minor detail in the beginning, right? An expense of just a few dollars created a domino effect that resulted in all kinds of trouble for Jack. Now, not very many people are as careless in this area of their lives. Most of you probably are not. But I'll tell you what I do see. I see many people who are much more careless in areas of even greater importance, like their families, like their marriage, like their spiritual lives. I've also known people who spent their entire lives working towards success and building wealth and accumulating things and have never given serious thought to the things pertaining to eternal nature, of eternal nature. You see, life is a process, folks, of taking care of the details. We're all probably pretty good at balancing the checkbook and getting the yard mowed and the laundry done and getting work to work on time and paying the bills and all the other mundane necessities of our life. But there are more important details that we need to tend to. We need to realize that there are many areas of our lives that are not a question of if. They are a question of when, and you cannot let those details slip through the cracks. Don't let the important things slide, folks. Your relationship with God matters more than anything on the planet. Tend to it. Devote time each day to pursuing a closer relationship with God. This is why I'm constantly challenging you to make daily prayer and daily Bible study a priority in your life. It's how you keep the lamp of your heart, so to speak, full, and the spiritual life burning, even through those times of dark nights. David is a good case in point. He knew about dark nights. A man on the run. King Saul has been rejected by God, and he has heard that David is to be the next king, and so Saul is out to get him and take him out. And David is familiar with dark nights, hiding out in caves and sleeping with an eye open kind of thing. And David knew what to do in those dark nights. David paid attention to the details. Oftentimes in David's story, as told to us in 1 and 2 Samuel, we find these words, "And David inquired of the Lord." I love that. Every time you see him in a jam or in a fix or whatever, something going on, it says, "And David inquired of the Lord," facing the giant, running from Saul, the Philistines attacking, the Amalekites attacking, Saul dying, and on it went. And it says, "And David inquired of the Lord." Confused, David talked to God. Challenged, David talked to God. Afraid, David talked to God. Most of the time. There was, however, a time when David talked to himself. Please, people, don't miss that. Because we are way far more guilty than any of us would care to admit of doing that very thing. We get invited to this or we can participate in that. Never even occurs that we should pray and ask God. We just talk to ourselves. We don't even seek the advice of brothers and sisters. We seek our own counsel. We listen to our own advice. And folks, there is a heavy price to pay. Oh, you don't know it at the time. I'll guarantee you, you don't know it at the time. But I can guarantee you there will be a heavy price to pay. Just ask David. The second truth I want us to see here is never forget that you are responsible for you. Look at verses 5 through 9 with me now. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. I think that's pretty obvious what that's saying to us right there, isn't it? In our just allowing complacency to set in, apathy to set in, losing that sense of urgency in our walk with Christ. They all got drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the bridesmaids woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are running out. No, they replied. There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. This reminds me of a sign that I've seen. You probably have seen it or heard it. Lack of preparation on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. Have you ever been in that kind of situation where someone neglected to do something and got themselves in a jam and expected you to bend over backwards to get them out of that jam? I see a lot of smiles. Been there, done that, right? In fact, some of you are smiling because you've been the one. You know, I'm glad to help others when I can, and I am truly grateful when others can help me when they can. But we all must remember that there are some things that nobody can do for you. There are some decisions that no one can make for you. We have to realize that when it comes to our eternal destiny, you are responsible for you, just as I am responsible for me. I think sometimes we do have a tendency, especially in our culture, in our day, I think everyone would agree, we have a tendency to say, you know whose fault it is that I missed the wedding? Well, it's those bridesmaids. You know, if they'd only lend me some of their oil, I'd have made it. But it really isn't their fault, is it? The wise maidens were not being selfish. They were being responsible. No one will be able to stand before the throne of God in that face-to-face moment in eternity and, based on what we are told here in this parable, say to God, not my fault. You are not going to be able to blame anybody or anything for your choices. You have to be responsible for you. And part of that involves taking care of the details and not letting them slip through the cracks. And no matter what excuses you may throw out there, they aren't going to fly. Here's the third truth I want to point out from this parable. There really is such a thing as too late. Really exists. Look at verses 10 through 13 with me. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the bridesmaids who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch. Or in words we're using today, it could say from Jesus, therefore, pay attention to the details. Be responsible for you because you do not know the day or the hour. That's how Jesus finishes the story. A frequent theme around here, as those of you who are part of this church know very well, a frequent theme is that God is the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth, and the 550th chance as well, right? He forgives us again and again and again. And even when we're too stubborn and hard-hearted to ask for forgiveness, He waits patiently for us to come back to Him, for us to be like the prodigal and come to our senses and return to Him and seeking His forgiveness. He receives us with open arms. Aren't you glad for that? God is so merciful, isn't He? Far more merciful than you and I deserve, amen? But these verses are telling us, Jesus is telling us that God the Father isn't playing games. That God says what He means and means what He says. Everyone who is resisting God's call on their life needs to realize this. There comes a time when you wait too long, when you've run too far, when you have ignored the details too often, and it becomes too late. The bridegroom could come at any time. The book of Hebrews says to us in Hebrews chapter 9, just as man is destined to die once, this is from the Message, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him, those who have prepared their lives. There will be a time of judgment. And for some, the sad truth is that they will have waited until it is too late. For some, they have been deceived and led to believe that just because they show up for a church service, maybe even for a period of time, that somehow they've allowed the enemy to whisper into their ear that just by being here, they're A-okay. But yet have never, ever surrendered their hearts. Their hearts have not been captured by God. There's been no transformation. They're going to find themselves in huge trouble. But it doesn't have to be that way. In fact, God doesn't want it to be that way. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, He is patient with you. Thank God, amen? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, there's the problem, isn't it? Just being here and showing up with an unrepentant heart doesn't get anything accomplished. It's not taking care of the details. We need to make sure that we are tending to the most important details of our daily lives, people. Growing closer to God. Building strong relationships with family and friends, brothers and sisters in the family of God. Serving Him from our hearts in meaningful ways. Meaningful ways. Let me return to where we left off with David, because again, he's still a great case in point for us. David will tell you it's important to pay attention to the details. It's 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, where we find those words that I referred to earlier. But David thought to himself. And what is it that he thought? One of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. That's enemy country, folks. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hands. Do you see what is happening here? David, thinking to himself, is talking to himself and getting some really bad counsel and advice. And some of you are sitting here today and you know that's been true for you. You can sit here and you probably immediately went back to a moment in your history where you did that very same thing. And looking back and you're thinking to yourself, how stupid could I have been? In all honesty, right? As you would be humble about it. This is what David is doing. Now, did you hear those words that David is thinking to himself? Destroyed by Saul. No, you won't, David. Have you forgotten your guaranteed future? Have we forgotten our guaranteed future that we have in Christ? Have you lost sight of that, David? Don't you remember the anointing oil of Samuel that God brought to you? And not only did he anoint you, but he appointed you to be king over Israel? Don't you remember God's promise through Jonathan? You will be king over Israel. Have you forgotten the assurance that God gave you through Abigail? That he will keep all of his promise he has made to you? David, what are you thinking? It's like God is saying, you're not. But in the waves of weariness, in the times of those dark nights, David does something different. Instead of inquiring of the Lord, he talks to himself. Oh, God help us. He provides his own counsel, and in doing so, David leads himself and his men into the land of idols and false gods and takes up residence with the enemy. Hiding out with the enemy brings some temporary relief for David. The Bible tells us that Saul does indeed quit looking for him. But folks, notice the word. It's just temporary. Isn't that always how it is? Just temporary. Go ahead and indulge yourself in the things of this world, the enemy says. It'll be fun. And no one's denying that. It is fun for a little while. It's just temporary. Go ahead and let the details of your faith and your family and your character slip through the cracks. It's not going to hurt anything. Maybe not for a little while. But then the claws of temptation sink in, and they sink in deep. Waves of guilt and shame come crashing in, and loneliness and despair rush in. There's a verse in Proverbs that says to us, and again from the message, there's a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again, it leads straight to hell. Sure, those people appear to be having a good time, but all that laughter will end in heartbreak. Did you hear those words? All that laughter, all that fun you think you're having is going to end in heartbreak. So David, listening to himself, got out, and in getting out, sold out. That's what always happens when you hang out with the enemy in enemy country, in the enemy's land. David leads the Philistines on by thinking that he's raiding Israelite villages, but really what he was doing, in reality, he was raiding Israel's enemies' villages, and in the process, killing everyone on sight. Men, women, and yes, even children. Why was he doing that? Because David couldn't afford to have any witnesses around to tell King Achish what he was really doing. This is not one of David's finest hours. Nevertheless, David escapes near disaster, but there was still a heavy price to pay. King Achish, the king of the Philistines, comes to David and asks David, invites David along with his fighting men to join him because they're going to go down and fight the Israelites, which meant he was getting ready to go pick a fight with King Saul and the Hebrews, David's very own people. And surprisingly enough, David agrees. You see, David's been talking to himself, been taking on his own counsel, and folks, that is never going to get us to where we need to be. Never. That's why we have a Lord. That's why we have a God who is supreme and sovereign over all, and we ignore him so much of the time. And David agrees. Yeah, I'll do that. But in God's goodness and faithfulness, one of the Philistine officers goes to King Achish and says, I don't want to go into battle against Israel with David. Who knows, in the middle of the fight, he might turn on us. So king, I refuse to go into battle with him. And the king at first doesn't want that. He wants David to go because David and his men are a fighting machine. But eventually, the Philistine officer convinces Achish that David shouldn't go. And so the Achish goes to David and tells him, here's what's going on, and so it probably be best if you not go. And here David is being given an out, and initially he begins to resist it. Folks, it's stupid thinking. Initially, he resists that. No. You can count on me, Achish. But Achish is firm. Says, no, you can't go. I'm hoping in the story that David is beginning to come to his senses and perhaps beginning to sense the hand of God upon his life. And then he finally agrees. He rounds up his guys and they go back to the village that the king had given to him called Ziklag. But disaster is waiting on the other end. Because when he gets there, they discover that the city has been raided and burnt to the ground. And all of their wives and children, brothers and sisters, are missing. Who has done it? The Amalekites. You know why? Because David had been doing the very same thing to them. So David, who has been thinking to himself, maybe now coming around to his senses, is in a jam. You see, not only is Ziklag burnt to the ground, and not only are all of the families and children gone, but the Bible tells us that David's own men are on the verge of revolt. They're picking up stones, and the Bible says they are on the verge of stoning David to death. Wow. I think that'd get my attention. What about you? David, I'm happy to report, finally comes around to doing the right thing. At this point in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, we don't read, and David thought to himself. It says, and David inquired of the Lord. Right there in the ashes of Ziklag, like the prodigal, David comes running back to God. And he inquires of the Lord. The good news, he says, God, what would you have me do? And God lets him know that it's okay for him to go after those who have raided the village, taken their families, and he does. And in God's goodness and in God's grace, there's not a life lost. Every child, every mother, every woman, every wife, every brother, every sister is recovered. Everything is regained. But there was a heavy price to pay before that got there. And people in our lives, that will always be the case. If you want all that God has for you, can I just encourage you this morning to stop taking your own counsel and start inquiring of the Lord and plug into the wisdom and the discernment that He offers us? Because as you are sitting here this morning hearing my voice, you know down in your heart of hearts that that is true. Please inquire of the Lord. Make it a habit of your life to seek Him. Make that the priority. Now, this message, you know, it really speaks to two categories of people, and both are here. One is obviously to the person who has not yet made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Maybe even someone is here who, you know, you've attended church, been attending for some time. But down in your heart of hearts, you know that He has not captured your heart. There's been zero, if any, change or transformation. And I want to challenge you and let you know that today does not have to be that way. You can leave here today born again and with the guarantee for your future. Because that's not an if, it is a when. You are face to face with the God who created you. You'll have confidence in that moment. The other category of people I think that this parable speaks to is for the rest of us who, yeah, we are in the family of God, and there's no question there's been salvation. But we've been going a long time in letting the details slip through the cracks. You constantly are always hearing me talking to you about devotion and prayer, study of God's Word, and it's still an issue. And today you've heard me talk about this whole problem of thinking to ourselves and taking our own counsel, and that's you. And I want to challenge you this morning in the same way. Does not have to be that way. There is a God who's like this, saying, come to me. I have words of wisdom. I have power, and I have healing, and I have transformation, and I have victory just waiting to be yours. Come to me. Make me your priority for the rest of your days. Would that be you? I want to encourage you and challenge you in that way. There's a song that Chris Tomlin has wrote, and I think David, every time he hears the words being sung, he joins in from heaven, especially in the second verse of this song. It goes like this: there is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus. It's Jesus, folks. It is Jesus. Let's stand and pray. This parable is speaking to all of us. The words that we found here: look, the bridegroom is coming. Come on out and meet him. In my words, I would just simply say to all of us, let's not miss the party. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you because you are so good and you are so loving and you are so gracious and so merciful to put up with the likes of people like us. But yet you do. Proving that by sending us your Son. And He is going to return. He has made that promise. And as I've said multiple times today, it's not if, it is when. And so you are reminding us this morning that we must be prepared. Oil that is spoken of in this parable in the Bible is always speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I think you would be saying to us that may our lives, our hearts, our souls be filled with your Spirit and not the spirit of this world. If there are some here today who have been hanging out with the enemy, may they leave. May they recognize, God, when you offer the opportunity to get out, as David was offered the opportunity, may they not refuse that any longer. And so, Father, I ask that you do a work in all of our lives, in all of our hearts, in this way, that will take us all the way into eternity. For I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.